Exodus chapter 20. We're going to continue this morning looking at number 4. This is the series that we've been looking at in our focus study this quarter in our adult classes. Our classes will pick up next week with number 5. We were all, of course, in here this morning for our ministry focus. And once again, I encourage you to get those sheets back in. Someone asked, looks like that black box right on the back is where you put them, or you can leave them laying there on the island, hand them to me or one of the elders or someone as you leave even this morning. We looked for just a few minutes ago at verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Verse 8, reading that from the New International Version. What do we know about the Sabbath? You know, I was just glancing through the tracts that we have back there, and there was one titled, Are Christians to Keep the Sabbath? Just a real short, about a five-minute read. I read through it, and some good things. If you'd like to take a moment and read that as we're thinking about this on your way out this morning. On the back page, it says Acts 21 and verse 7. Do note that was Acts 20 and verse 7. You'll see what I mean when you're reading through it. Verse 8, though, bringing up this number 4. And I think, as I mentioned at the beginning of our introduction time this morning, one that maybe we just tend to sometimes glaze over and say, well, that's back then. That doesn't apply today. We don't keep the Sabbath like the Israelites were told to do back in that day and age. Sabbath actually comes from the Hebrew word Shabbat, which simply meant rest or cessation. And it was the seventh day of the Jewish week and a day of rest in Judaism. And it's observed from sundown Friday until the appearance of 3 stars in the sky on Saturday night. So that was the history there. Where we get our word today that we use the word Sabbath. A Sunday school teacher was telling her children about the importance of observing the Lord's Day. It's what we refer to nowadays, the Sunday when we come together. She was in her class one morning and speaking of this. One of the little boys there named Johnny piped up and said, I never go fishing on Sunday. Very good, Johnny, said the teacher. Won't you tell the other children why you don't go fishing on Sunday? Johnny replied, because my dad won't let me go along. Well, you know, that's the reason I guess his dad didn't take him on Sunday. What are we doing with our Sundays? We want to look this morning and examine this number 4. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And on this command especially, it would seem that this message needs to be presented to everyone who isn't here. You know, at face value, you would say, well, obviously we're doing at least part. We're here. Maybe you need to use this or take this out to the streets. Bring those in that aren't here and a part of our worship this morning. Some of you may have grown up in homes where your parents were very strict about what could and could not be done on Sunday. Church was obviously the way you started your day. And there was even certain things maybe your parents didn't want you to do on a Sunday afternoon. Your afternoons might have consisted of getting a nap or maybe some reading. But they wouldn't even let you do as much as possibly like play ball, watch TV. Just couldn't do much of anything. Fact is, there wasn't a whole lot available to do on Sunday. And some of you will remember those days. In my childhood, I can even remember many stores being closed on Sundays. Many of the places that we take for granted today were shut down and did not conduct any type of business on Sunday. Now it's unusual when a business is not open on a Sunday. Sunday's just become another day of the week. Let me suggest something to you, though, today. This command that we come is not just about coming to church on Sunday. It has far greater implications than that. And I would go as far as to say that you can be in church on every Sunday and not fulfill this command in the eyes of God. And that's what we want to look at. What was God really after when He left this command for His people? The Israelites. What was He after? What was He looking for? What was He wanting from His people in giving this command? Before we begin, let me say this. My purpose here this morning is not to make up some list as far as what can and what cannot be done on a Sunday. Should a Christian work on a Sunday? That's a question maybe that's been asked before. Well, I'm a Christian and I work on Sunday. So this lesson isn't about that. I'm not going to answer those questions this morning. But what I'm going to do this morning is to try and help us see what God wanted to accomplish in the lives of His people, the Israelites, in the giving of this command. What did He want to accomplish? How did He want His people to react? How did He want His people to receive the command? I don't want to break this down into two parts this morning. First of all, what did the command mean to the lives of the people of Israel? Those there in that day and age. And then as we close this morning, I want to see how can those principles carry over to our lives as well. Number one, it simply meant no work. There in verse 10 of chapter 20, on it you shall not do any work. What would you say the penalty for breaking this command was? We can go to Scripture and find out. It wasn't a strict lecture, was it? It wasn't a slap on the wrist. It wasn't just simply do better next time. He said that the penalty for breaking this command was to be death. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 15. So this command is right up there with thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus was serious about this command. He expected His people to follow. He expected His people to keep and observe this command number four, commandment number four. You know, the first test case came along not after the commandments were given. And one day a Jewish man went out into the wilderness and gathered some sticks for a fire. Nothing wrong with that at all, except for the fact that he had gathered those on the Sabbath. When he was spotted doing it, he was confined to his quarters and Moses kept him there until he could consult God about it. And we see in Numbers chapter 15, verses 32 through 36, that God said that the man was to die. And so the community took him out and stoned him to death. Think God meant what He said? You bet. Does God mean what He says today? You know, the Jewish leaders, they got very specific when it came to classifying exactly what was work and what was not. And in fact, we can go and see that there were, from some of the secular writings as well, about 39 principal classes of work that was prohibited on the Sabbath day. I won't list all 39 of them. I have them here if you would like to see them sometime. But it included sowing, seed, plowing, reaping, shearing wool, washing the wool, beating the wool, making two cords, weaving two threads, untying a knot. And the list goes on and on. Very specific things that were considered work in the eyes of the Jewish leaders and to not be done on the Sabbath. I think Jesus sort of addressed this in Mark chapter 2. You know, when we look at these Ten Commandments, we've got to put Jesus' words right along with those that we read from the Sermon on the Mount. And we've looked at that in the past as well. But in Mark chapter 2, verses 27 and 28, Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So maybe the Jewish leaders had gone to the other extreme. The technicalities, the things that they said, well, this can and cannot. Jesus says, you've kind of lost the point. God wants you to rest. God wants you to put Him first. God wants you to worship together. The same would hold true today. God did not give us this command because He was against work. We see through other scripture, this is just not the case. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, God says to those who do not work, neither shall they eat. God's not against work, but He's against work consuming our lives. And you know what I'm talking about. You've had that job. You've had that project. You've had that, whether you're in school, whether you're out in your career, whether it's your home that you work in. You know what it means to have something consume your life to the point that everything else takes a second seat. But it meant that they wouldn't work on the Sabbath. Also to the Israelites, it involved everyone. There in verse 10 of chapter 20, we see that very thing. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. Pretty much a comprehensive listing there. No one had the right to say that they were not under obligation to cease from their work, either because they were above the law or because their job was just too important. Have you ever heard that? Well, if I don't do it, it's not going to get done. If I don't take care of that, no one else will. God said, it doesn't matter. I want my time. On that seventh, you're not to do these things. It doesn't matter who you are or what job you hold. It also demanded rest to the Israelites there in that same verse, so that your manservant, and the list goes on, may rest. And on this special day of the week, the Jewish people and all those who lived among them were not only supposed to not work, but they were supposed to rest. In fact, the word Sabbath actually, as we looked earlier, means rest. You know, I think we're a society that's forgot how to rest. We work hard, don't we? We put in those 40 hours, possibly more during the week. And we think, man, I have worked so hard during the week that on the weekend I'm going to play hard. I'm going to take time just for myself. I'm going to take my family and we're just going to get out and we're going to play hard over the weekend. Monday morning, we're right back at it, playing hard, working hard. What is that leaving out of the picture? The very thing that God said, I want to be a part of your life. I want your time. You're working 6 days a week. Give me seven. Give me that number seven. Does it stop there? No. It's each and every day, isn't it? I think that's what Jesus was pointing out when he brought it even a step further. But it demanded rest for the Israelites. Isaiah chapter 57, verses 20 and 21. But the wicked are like the tossing sea. They cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Also there in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 15, Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel says, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. Running at 100 miles per hour. Going. The schedule gets more demanding all the time. We meet today's schedule and tomorrow's is right there waiting on us. You know, several years ago, newspapers told how a new Navy jet fighter shot itself down. Flying at a supersonic speed, it ran into cannon shells it had fired only a few seconds before. The jet was traveling too fast. Do we find our lives sometimes headed in that direction? Just so fast. We give up what we should be hanging on to. Think, I've worked all week. I've got to have the weekend for myself. What does God say? Work, and then give me some time, and it'll all work out. To the Israelites, it was also a statement of faith. If you go over to the Deuteronomy account in chapter 5 and verse 15, talking about how God had led the Israelites out of the bondage, he said, God brought you out. A statement of faith saying, okay, he's taking care of you. Now, it's your turn to give back. You know, I'm not a farmer, and I've not had to depend on crops to provide for me a living. But there are certain times of the year that you plant your crops and certain times of the year that you harvest the crops. And if you don't get them in those time frames, it may really affect your bottom line as a farmer. And don't you think the Israelites understood this? They understood this because this is what they were doing in a lot of cases. Don't you think they might have thought, okay, well, God, I just didn't get my crops in those 6 days. I've got to take today to do that. I've got to take this seventh day because it's going to start raining. I looked at the weather forecast and they said rain's in the forecast tomorrow. So I've got to go ahead and get that in. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 21. 6 days shall you labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during the plowing season and harvest, you must rest. God said no exceptions. You do your part and I'll more than do my part. God was testing their faith. Their faith in their own ability to get that crop in the ground. God said, no, you do it the way I say and it'll be taken care of. He even took that a step further. You remember under the law as well, they were to plant 6 years and then let the fields go dormant for 1 year. We see now the scientists have said, wow, that's really the way things should be done. That ground has to build itself back up. So think about that. Say, we're not going to plant for a year and you're going to take care of us. We'll take it a step further. After seven cycles of that seven, six on and one off, God said on the 50th year, don't plant. Well, there's 2 years in a row. I'm not planting on the seventh year of that seventh cycle and then letting the 50th year go by as well. Notice what it says in Leviticus 25 and verse 20 through through 22. What will you eat in the seventh year if we do not plant or harvest our crops? I will send you such a blessing in the sixth year that the land will yield enough for 3 years. While you plant during the eighth year, you will eat from the old crop and will continue to eat from it until the harvest of the ninth year comes in. You place your faith in me, is what he's saying, and I'll give you an overabundance. So it was a test of their faith. You might say, how can we go 2 years, God, without any crops? God says, you do that and you'll be taken care of. Would that apply today? A few other things that it reminded the Israelites. It reminded them to take notice that God was the creator. For in 6 days, God created and then rested on the seventh, taken from Exodus 20 and verse 11. It was also a day designated for worship. We see that mentioned in Leviticus 23 and verse 3, calling it the sacred assembly. God knew that as important as it was for their physical bodies to get rest, and as necessary as it was for them to receive an emotional release, far more important than either one was for them to receive release from their sin and the contamination to their thinking which they had received during their week's activities. Psalm chapter 62 and verse 1. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. That's what it meant to the Israelites. It was a reminder, if you will, a command. Don't do anything on this seventh day. What does this mean in our lives today? I'd like to take just a couple of minutes to look at that this morning as well. Number one, it promotes trust in God to provide. We talked about just a moment ago how God provided those 2 years that they didn't plant crops. God said, you do it my way, and on the sixth year I will bless you with such an abundance that you'll be taken care of. How often do we try to work for that very last dollar thinking that that's all there is? Where's our faith? God said, I'll take care of you. I'll bless you. It promotes trust in God. One night a house caught fire and a young boy was forced to flee to the roof from his bedroom window. The father stood on the ground below and his arms were outstretched and he kept calling on his son. He said, jump, I'll catch you. He knew that the boy had to jump to save his life. The house was fully engulfed in flames at this time. All the boy could see, however, was the flame, the smoke, and the blackness of the night. As can be imagined, he was so afraid to leave that roof. His father kept yelling, jump, I'll catch you. But the boy protested and said, Daddy, I can't see you. The father replied, but I can see you, and that's all that matters. That's true, isn't it? God can see each and every one of our needs. God provides. We've got to trust that God's going to care for us the way He has told us that He will. He took care of the Israelites. He reminded them of that. He said, I'm the one that got you out of this, the slavery. I've provided for you. If you will just give back to me, I'll take care of you so much, much more. The second thing I think for us today, it prevents the temptation of greed and overworking those under your authority. The theory kind of goes like this. If I work 6 days of the week, then I make a certain amount of money. But if I can stretch it out and work all 7 days, keep my store open on the seventh day, then I'll make a lot more money. It's called greed, isn't it? Something that we probably all struggle with in our lives from time to time. I wonder how many of the people who are required to work on Sunday would love to have that day as a day of rest. I mentioned in first service, we have a couple here, actually a family, Patrick and Teresa Witt. And Patrick has recently opened a store in Branson. And I thought it was so fitting with what we were looking at this morning. The name, it's a bedding store. He sells mattresses, bedroom furniture, that type of thing. And he's named the store Rest on Seven. And he's committed to do some good things with that store for God. And you know, that's what it's all about. Doesn't matter where we're at in life, what we're doing, the job that we have, it all belongs to God, doesn't it? Prevents the temptation of greed. And then also, finally, and this is probably what we really need to focus on this morning, it provides a time to step back, to evaluate, to rest, and to regroup. was talking to someone on their way into first service this morning. I said, "How are you doing?" He said, "I'm tired." Have you ever got that response from someone when you ask? "How are you doing?" "Well, I'm tired." And he went on to tell me what he had been doing these last few weeks, the traveling, the training. And he said, "It's good." He said, "I'm loving it." But he said, "I am tired." You know, I think sometimes we blame our tiredness on middle age, on some of the things that happen in our body. The body slows down. We just kind of change. I got to do something last night for the first time. Thanks to Kristen Klein, I got to go ice skating at 42 years old. And I didn't fall. I didn't go real fast either. But I can roller skate all day long. That's not a problem. But Jeff Klein's quite the skater. He was doing little loop-de-loos and everything. But I was hoping he didn't fall, and he didn't. My ankles are feeling it this morning. But we blame it on middle age. But I think it's because we continually work. We continually push ourselves. We continually try to do more than we've done the day before. Someone once put it this way. This was written a few years back, but kind of points out maybe how we feel about things. It says the population of this country is over 200 million. Now it's well over 200 million. 84 million are retired. That leaves 116 million to do the work. There are 75 million in school, so that leaves 41 million to do the work. Of this total, there are 22 million employed by the federal government. That leaves 19 million to do the work. 4 million are in the armed forces, which leaves 15 million to do the work. Take from that the total of 14.8 million people who work for the state and city governments, and that leaves 200,000 to do the work. There are 188,000 in the hospital, so that leaves 12,000 to do the work. Now there are 11,998 people in prisons. That leaves just two people to do the work, you and me, and you're sitting there listening to this. No wonder I'm tired. You know, do we ever feel that way? I'm the one that's doing it all. I'm the one that's got everything to take care of. So we push ourselves that seventh day right on over into the first part of the week, and it becomes a cycle time and time again. Psalm 46 and verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." It's hard to be still sometimes, isn't it? Have too many things to get done. What is the principle embodied in this fourth commandment? It's simply this. God wants to be honored in the use we make of our time. You know, the first three commandments call us to honor God by putting Him first in our lives, sanctifying Him in our hearts, honoring Him with our lips, and then the fourth calls us to glorify Him by our use of precious time. Have you thought about that, how these commandments work together? All the time we have on earth in a lifetime is God's gift, and it's to be used for His purposes. Are you at rest today? That's the question that Jesus asked in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. And we're all familiar with this verse. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I know in the group here this morning there are some that are struggling with some type of decision that you've got to make. Some type of decision that's been weighing maybe on your heart. You're struggling with that this morning. Some of you are worried about how you're going to pay the bills this month. Worried where that next dollar is going to come from. "God, how can I rest? I've got to make another dollar to pay another bill." Some here this morning are working ourselves to death to earn salvation. Jesus says, "Rest in me. I've already done the work. The hard part's over." And He mentioned that in the verse that we read. "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." We try to shoulder everything in our lives, don't we? We're proud. We want to do it ourselves. We think from doing it ourselves, we've got to spend all the time we can in doing it. God says, "Hey, I'm right there on the road with you. I'll share that load with you. But give me some time." Where are your priorities this morning? You know. You know your priorities this morning. You know if you're using your time in glorifying God. And if not, why not this morning is the question. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?